much more. Working harder every day.
Hey, we're in a series. We're kicking off the year talking about the bright future that God has for us. Why would you want to seek after God? Because today what Brian's going to talk about is God has a bright future for you, and we're going to talk about how to pursue it. He's going to unpack a verse that's one of my favorites. It comes from the Old Testament of the Bible in Jeremiah. It says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And we're going to be talking about that today. So let's just continue to sing together as a way of positioning ourselves to receive good news today from God. We're glad you're here.
When we hear your voice, when you call us out to the unknown, uncertain, we will call to mind your ageless faithfulness to your people, your creation. We will look to you, author of our lives. Whatever pleases you, be our plan. Your hand, whatever pleases you, be our plan. We hear your voice, when we hear your voice, when you call us out to the unknown, uncertain. We will call to mind your ageless faithfulness to your people, your creation. We will look to you, the author of our lives. Whatever pleases you, be our plan. Say to what we have, what we'll lack. Your face and not your head. We're empty, we're broken. When the enemy is strong and there seems nowhere to run, we will trust in you, you are with us. We will look to you, the author of our life. And we will look to you, only ever you. Yeah. Whatever pleases you, we have met. And what we have, the world will last. We seek your face, we're not your name.
Oh,
with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. He's like a river.
everybody in this room to just feel your embrace today, to know that you have good for us, you have hope for us in a future. And I thank you for that. Amen. All right, you guys, do me a favor. Give somebody a high five, but stay standing and don't sit down.
Awesome, awesome. Again, Happy New Year. You can sit down now. You can sit down now. Thank you, Erica. Hey, I'm Chuck Mingo, and I'm the campus pastor here at Oakley, and it's just great to be with you guys on the first weekend back of 2015. Welcome to 2015. And for some of you, this may be your first time here. Maybe you came to Awaited, and you're back from the show, and we're just excited to have you here. And I just want to spend a couple minutes giving you some context for this place and inviting you into some of the things that are happening in this community that you can be a part of. First, just some things about Crossroads. We love to be a place where people wrestle with honest questions about God. And so we don't assume everybody has the same beliefs. We don't want you to check your brain at the door. So if you're in a place where you're asking honest questions about God, you're welcome here. Whatever your thoughts are, you are welcome here. Another thing you should know is we love to laugh around these parts. We don't take ourselves too seriously, and so our humor on a good week is about at a fifth grade level. That's when we're doing really highbrow stuff, so hopefully you're up for that and ready to laugh. The other thing is we love to be a blessing outside of this place, and so there's a lot of things that we're running after to be a blessing in our city and around the world, and as you get more connected around here, you'll start to sense and see some of those things. So that's a little bit about us. Another thing is we love to see change lives. We love the fact that this is a place where people come into relationship with Jesus and actually have their lives changed and marriages changed, the way their jobs run or businesses they start happen because of that transformation. And a big way that happens is when people take a bold step to get outside of this dark auditorium and get in a smaller environment where they can connect and grow. And that's what community groups are all about. And this is the season for signing up for community groups. We've got groups for all kinds of phases of life. Maybe you're early in your exploration of God. There's a group called the God Experiment that'd be great to check out. Maybe you're trying to figure out how to apply the Bible to your life. There's a group called Stories of the Bible and other groups like that that have helped people practically apply the Bible to their lives. And in fact, there's a story of a guy who took Stories of the Bible, and I want you to hear it because his direction is different because of this group.
I got interested in community groups just because I wanted a way to get involved outside of the service on Sunday. And so I just went online and found the Stories of the Bible, and I thought it was interesting because the Bible to me was this big, intimidating book that people just quoted. In my past, I had always been told things that God said, hadn't necessarily read them myself. I even read some books by other Christians about the Bible, but I never actually read the teachings itself. And it made perfect sense to me that I want to learn how to read this myself. I want to be able to interpret it. Maybe I don't believe all of it. How do I know if I don't read it? I didn't necessarily go into it as a skeptic, but I want to come to my own conclusion. It just kind of hit me at one point. They said in the group that there are a lot of patterns in the Bible. And one thing that I noticed is, first of all, people always screw up. People in the Bible always screw up, and who can't relate to screwing up? I can totally relate to that. There was a pattern also of build, break, bless. And I liked that because I felt like that was going on in my life. God builds into me, but then he kind of breaks you. He prunes things from your life, whether it's tithing, whether it's giving of your time, whether it's maybe that relationship that's unhealthy that maybe you shouldn't be a part of anymore. And those things will break you. And then there are blessings on the other side. And I've felt those, without a doubt. I've felt those blessings.
I tell you, I love to hear stories like that. And that first step for him was getting into an environment where he could connect and grow. And so I bet I'm not the only person who's made a New Year's resolution for 2015. Anybody? Maybe one of the best investments you can make toward that change you want to see in your life is find a group that connects to that, get in it, and go to the next place. And so you can sign up. If you go to crossroads.net, you'll see a list of the groups that are being offered here in Oakley, and you can sign up. You can also sign up at the Information Center after service. Encourage you to do that. The other thing that is going on around here is we are expanding. So as we have continued to experience God in this place, we've got a vision for multiple sites around the city. And so we've got different sites that are popping up with different locations. So one of the things you may have known is last year we were gathering at Bogart's and doing church at Bogart's down at Crossroads Clifton, 7 p.m. once a month on Sundays, right? Yes, Church of Bogart's. I know those two things don't usually find themselves in the same sentence, but it's happening next Sunday, 7 p.m., and then weekly from there, we're going to be at Bogart's. So if you are in Clifton, you got college students in your life, you're a college student looking to connect, we're going to be at Bogart's every Sunday night at 7 p.m. The other exciting thing is next weekend is the grand opening of the permanent facility for Crossroads Mason. And this is good, good stuff. It's a great space. We've got some pictures of the space in Mason. It's a great space. What I'm more excited about, though, is the fact that I know that there are people who will not make the drive down to Oakley, but they live in the northern suburbs, and now there's a space for them because that place was packed out. They were meeting in a middle school, and it was packed out. Now we have space for them. And here's my encouragement. I know there are people in here who live way, way north of Oakley and are driving past Mason to get to Oakley. And I'm encouraging you in 2015, specifically next week, go to Mason for the grand opening and invite someone in your life who might not make the drive down, because that might be the people that God is leading you to invest in this year. Everything that happens around here, whether it's new buildings, lives being changed, people being impacted by community groups, it all is fueled by regular everyday folks who are generous, who say, God's made an investment in me and it's changed my life. People have made an investment in me and it's changed my life, and I want that same thing for other people. So if that's you, you're part of this team and you want to invest, you're going to have a chance to do that right now. We're going to take up an offering, and around here, that's what we do to fuel life change. And so volunteers will be coming down with plates, kind of a bag hanging from it. You can give cash or check that way. Although it is 2015, this is the year of Back to the Future, people. So you can actually give on your phones now. It's crazy. So if you go to crossroads.net/give, you can give online. You can also give through an app you can download on your phone. And so there are a lot of ways for you to participate in that. I know for me, one of the things that inspires me to be generous is when I see the investment that God makes in people around here all the time. And there's a woman who came last year for a wait. It was her first time at Crossroads. And because of the investment that someone made to invite her and the things that she received in this environment, her life has a bright future and it's going in a different direction. So let's take a look at her story.
I never really felt good enough for some reason. I have a really loving family and good community of friends, but something in me told me that I wasn't good enough, that unless I was perfect, that I wasn't enough, that I wasn't worthy enough. And so in my mind, losing weight and being at a perfect weight was how I would get there, how I would finally be worthy enough. I had multiple trips to the emergency room with, you know, low potassium and heart palpitations, and there was even a point right before I entered the second treatment center that I was throwing up blood, and even then, I wasn't willing to let go of this. I was still so attached to what I thought would give me happiness. I've always grown up believing in God and thinking that I had a really strong relationship with Him. I grew up going to Catholic school and high school and even Catholic college. But really, my relationship was just going like through the motions, and like if I did everything that I was supposed to do, then I was okay. Then I had a relationship with God. If I followed these certain set of rules, then everything was fine. And I was content with that. And I didn't think I needed anything more until my friend invited me to see Awaited in December of 2013. And I saw this show and was just so impressed by the message that it had to give people. And it inspired me to come back. I listened as Brian told the story of the man who had waited like 38 years to be healed, and everyone always got to the water before him, and Jesus approached him and asked, "Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be well?" And something sparked when I heard that. I took that question and really pondered on it And I realized I'd never really asked myself that in recovery before. Do I really want to be well? You know, kind of like with my faith, I was going through the motions of recovery. I was going to counseling and nutritionist, and I had been in treatment centers, but, you know, did I want to be well? Definitely feel that I have a stronger relationship with Jesus in the year that I've been coming to Crossroads. I feel like I can talk to him, and I feel his presence. It's not just somebody that's far away now. It's something that's with me all the time. It's been a process, and every day is still a work in progress, and I realized that I need to let God in, that I needed to surrender this to him, that was the only way that I was going to be well. And my future does look bright. There's not such an overwhelming feeling of disparity anymore. There's a community that's helping me here to find my strength.
Isn't that good? So good. So, so good. I want all of us to go to new places in 2015, places that are brighter and better than we are right now. Macro statement for today, macro statement for our whole series is this: your vision for 2015 will determine your direction for 2015. So again, your vision for 2015 will determine your direction for 2015. So as we look at what it means to have a vision, how to have positive expectations and a sense of a bright future, let me pray right now before we get going any further. God, thank you for every life that's in this room and the life you've given us in 2014. We're still here after 2014, and we're going to be here after 2015 as well, but what I'm praying is going to be in a better place as a result of applying your principles and leaning on your character. So help me to be clear today. And God, thank you for the privilege of representing you and talking about your timeless truths. You're generous to include me. I appreciate that amazingly. And I pray these things according to your name, Jesus. Amen. So I hope you do some sort of goals, strategies, resolutions for 2015. How many of you have determined something you want to do differently in 2015? How many of us? Okay. All right. Good, good, good. That's wonderful. I mean, if we're not determining something to do differently, guess what? You're not going to do anything differently. You're going to have the same exact year in 2014 as you're going to have in 2015. So we were sitting around the dinner table with my family a couple days ago, and we were talking about things we want to do differently and things we wanted to add. And somebody in the family said, man, I want to read the whole Bible in a year. And somebody else in the family went, oh, gosh, that's hard. Oh, you can't do it. I said, actually, it's not that bad at all. I said, the Old Testament people get bummed out about, but actually the Old Testament is the most favorite part of the Bible for me to read. Now, I've learned as I've read the Bible many times, I learned now when I go through Old Testament times and there's a bunch of names, or if there's a bunch of numbers or a bunch of dimensions, I just skip over those parts. Like, come on. Yeah, preacher skips over it, you can skip over them too. I mean, I've read them through enough. I'm not trying to prove anything to anybody. I just find like endless amounts of names and digits don't do much for me. So yeah, I skip over those parts or read through them real quickly. But all the other parts, it's the foundation for everything great in the Bible, because all the classic stories, most of the classic stories are in the Old Testament. The New Testament that has the portion of Jesus' life and teachings and his followers, all of that is on the foundation of the character of God, and we see the character of God come out in the classic stories of the Old Testament. One of my favorite ones we're going to look at today is the story of Nehemiah having a vision that's going to alter his direction, a vision of rebuilding downed walls that are around Jerusalem. And he has a bright enough future to actually go after this vision. In this room today, there's two types of people in this room today. Now, I'm going to tell you these categorizations, and I'm telling you so you'll just look at your own life, but I know you won't. You know, because we all like being judgmental. It's a little fun. So I know you're going to judge people around you who aren't here today. Try not to. Just think about yourself. Here's the two categories every single person here is in. You're either one, you're either positively expectant or you are negatively observant. One of those two things. Positively expectant, whoo, waiting for good stuff, 2015. Can't wait to get out of here, in fact, because I know the Bengals are going to win and go to round number two. I can't wait. Woo! Or there's negatively observant, like, 2014 was awful. No hope for 2015. There's no way the freaking Bengals are going to round two. They never do. And then there's one of two categories, either positively expectant or negatively observant. And here's the thing that bothers me the most. The thing that bothers me the most about the negatively observant people is they're most frequently the church-going people. I don't understand this at all, because the God I read about in my Bible tells me to have a positive future, tells me there's a bright future, tells me there's a God who's doing good things. Many of us have heard the word, the gospel. That's how we normally hear it. The gospel. No, it's not the gospel. I mean, it just makes you go, ew, what's wrong with that person? No, it's the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, more specifically, the good news of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't sound like good news, does it, when you say, the gospel! What's good news about that? But churchy people are always into making things be a bit negative. Jesus came to bring good news. In fact, he quotes an Old Testament passage and applies it to his ministry when he says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news, the gospel. Now, he's given me the ability to proclaim good news, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Good news. Why? Because this year is the year of the Lord's favor. Man, how many people believe that? It's a year. You should believe that this is a year of the Lord's favor. And the more in line you are with God, the closer you are with Jesus, the more veracity that statement should have to your life. In the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, one of these prophets in the Old Testament, people always view the prophets as doom and gloom. Negative observant people always view them that way. Look what this prophet says in Jeremiah chapter 29. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. God says, here's my plans for you. My plans are to do something good in and through you. That's my plans for you. Now, no question, the negative observant type in here right now is going, some of us are going, no, wait, hold on. That's Old Testament. That's the nation of Israel. That's not like today current Americans. No, that's different. It's interesting how people never have a problem applying the Ten Commandments to modern day Americans. Same sex in the Bible. People love putting billboards out in 71 that says, what part of thou shalt not don't you understand? The negatively observant person is really great applying all the negative stuff, all the difficult stuff to us, but oh no, the good stuff, oh no, no, no. No, 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 that's not us. Nehemiah has the ability to see the future because he's going to help create the future, because he's going to hear God and he's going to respond to something that all of us can take cues to. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, it says this. One of my brothers came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. Nehemiah has the ability to get a vision. A vision is something that isn't happening right now that's going to lead to a brighter future. Visions are not hunker down, the world's going to end. That's not a vision. Vision is, I have the opportunity to rebuild something, to go forward on something. So five big ideas for us. Number one, noticing trends leads to new vision. Noticing trends leads to new vision. Nehemiah notices the trend of the walls being down. And apparently, a lot of people have seen these walls down, but no one's really bothered by it, but he's bothered by it. He sees the trend. This is what a vision is. A vision is when you've got enough space in your life to see things that other people don't see and see the possibilities that other people don't see. So the negative observant type could go, oh yeah, the walls are down, doom and gloom dust. He sees the walls are down, this is opportunity. Not just an opportunity to re-fortify the defenses around the city of Jerusalem, but the walls being down is a blight on the Jews' reputation. It shows the neighboring nations who follow false gods that our God is inactive because our source of pride, our walls, are actually down. You have got to get to a place, you and I have got to get to a place where we see trends and we take risks to bring about a better future. And the negative observant person will never be up for taking a risk, will never be up for doing anything different because it freaks them out. Be afraid, very afraid. Be scared, very scared. And this is not the heart of God. In fact, the trends, this is really going to bump some of us who love to be on the negative wagon train, the trends in our world are really, really positive right now. Really positive. I ran across this video of a former astronaut, and I think you'll benefit to see it.
We're all moving so fast. Just standing on the equator with the world spinning underneath us, we're all going over 1,000 miles an hour. What if, just for a moment, we stopped? There are problems with everything, and nothing's yet perfect. But that shouldn't be cause to bemoan. That should be cause to achieve. Our world is a better place than we often claim it to be. We're living at an all-time high for health and wellness, and literacy has been sharply on the rise for decades. More people are living longer, and during childbirth, both infant and maternal mortality rates have plummeted in the last century, saving the lives of millions. We've seen a host of horrific diseases completely eradicated, and there are many more for which eradication is underway. We live the way we do because people chose to tackle their problems head on. In 100 years, we've gone from filming the Wright brothers to landing a camera on Titan, a moon 800 million miles away. There are a growing number of organizations and foundations leading the way to research, innovate, and affect change in the world, and partnering together, they're helping the world's poorest people lift themselves out of hunger and poverty. When thinking if you're going to be optimistic this year, remember, nobody changes the world on their own. It all starts with a resolution. What's yours?
It's good stuff. There's a lot of good going in the world. And here's the interesting. If you want a bright future, one of the keys is when other people start getting freaked out, you start going forward. This is one of the trends. I, right now, drive a Chevy pickup truck. It's got a V8 engine in it. V8 engine, love it. You know when I bought my truck? I love my truck. You know when I bought it? I bought my truck at the beginning of the Great Recession when everyone is totally freaking out about the future economical uncertainty, doom and gloom of the world. People were talking about we're all going to be riding bicycles forever and living in caves. We're never going to recover from this. I said, now is the time to buy a gas guzzler right now. I love it, man. Free firewood I can put in the back there, mulch, towing heavy objects all over the country in the summer. It's great. It was a trend. It was a trend I was able to see and moved on. Saw a trend when I answered an ad in 1995 here in Cincinnati, a group of people that wanted to start a church. And here I am. It's not a bad gig. There's very few pastors that wouldn't want to trade jobs with me. Love what I do. Really awesome. Why is that? Because I'll tell you what, there was a lot more people that were better qualified than I was in 1995. A lot of people who were and are better leaders than I, were and are better communicators than I. Saw the same exact ad. What was it? It wasn't that I was the most qualified. It was like I was one of the few ones who said, okay, 11 people and no denominational support, no mother church support, and there's a bank account right now of $15,000 to start a brand new church. And we said, okay, we'll do it. Lib and I said, okay, we'll do it. We just saw the trend of these people and what God, we thought, wanted to do in our city, and that's what caused. Let me tell you something, friends. It's not the most intelligent person that has the brightest future. It's often the most brave person who has the brightest future. A lot of people saw it, didn't want to do it. And for you, You don't need to have the best ideas. You just need to follow through on the ideas that everyone else is afraid to follow through on. Vision is about spotting trends. Number two, vision comes when things are going well. Vision comes when things are going well. Nehemiah had mind space to have a vision. He was doing well. He was doing well enough in life that when God gives him this vision to recreate the walls, he has friends in high places who have resources that he goes and raises money from. Now, in here right now, we have some people who are in some really hard times right now. And then all the rest of us are going to come into some really hard times. That's going to happen. This is not a series that says, oh, bad thoughts, keep away bad thoughts, just cross your fingers and click your heels and say, only positive, only positive, only positive. This is not some series that denies the reality of difficulty in life. That's real. It comes. Some of us are in it right now. All of us eventually are going to get there. I hope it's way, way out there and way less than I think it could be, okay? But when we're in the difficulty, that's when we go into problem-solving mode. You're problem solving, you're planning. Problem solving and planning is not the same as envisioning. In order to have a vision, you have to have a level of balance and sanity in your life that makes you open to new ideas and new things. And the great thing is, right now, friends, the average one of us here has more mental space than anyone in human history has. We're not thinking about how to kill our food to eat every single day. We're not wondering how we're going to stay warm at night like most of humanity in the history of the world has. We're not worrying about those. We have mind space to think about and do things. In fact, right here in our world, we have more positive, if you will, space to create than probably has ever happened in the world. And many, many indicators, many, many metrics is getting better and better and better. Ran across this graph that Steven Pinker, a blogger, put out, shows the amount of violent battle or battle deaths in armed conflicts. It's going down, 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 down. The number of people who are dying from genocide as a percentage of the population in the world is smaller than ever in world history. So while the news tells us to be afraid, be very, very afraid all the time, the real data suggests, no, we have more space and the trends are going the right direction. Use that space to grab something and create a brighter future for yourself. Part of why we in our country have so much negative observancy going on is we have a whole industry that gets their paycheck through negative observancy. It's called the media. The more of us that tune in to find out how the world is going to end, the more of us are going to watch soap commercials. And this is the economy that we live in today. It's an example of how we contrast with another country with a quote-unquote crisis that we're envisioning on the world stage. Check out this clip.
Well, there's been one story dominating the news, Ebola. Now, here is how it was covered in Britain.
Ebola cases in West Africa approach 9,000.
Hundreds of British troops are being sent to West Africa.
A small number of cases will reach the UK.
We can contain it.
Britain is at the forefront of preventing the spread.
A message for the public. Don't worry.
Calm. Measured. In America, not so much.
Fox News alert now, the Ebola emergency here in America.
The killer virus.
Spreading much faster than efforts to contain it.
Spiraling out of control.
Stop admitting West Africans into America right now.
So many questions.
Can they go to the movies?
Hospitals aren't ready for Ebola.
All hell is about to break loose.
Oh, it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. I mentioned before, I'll say it again. The fear that we have that's driven by the media over Ebola is ridiculous. You have a greater chance of being with Kim Kardashian than dying of Ebola. And it's true. In America, more people have been married to Kim Kardashian than have died of Ebola in America. Oh, no. Oh, no. Before, it's always something. It's always something that gets us tuned in. That or bird flu or your microwave blowing up or whatever it is. It's always that. We have to have space absent of fear and paranoia in order to get moved emotionally. We're moved emotionally towards the things of God when we've got space and we're not drowning in negativity. Nehemiah gets moved emotionally when he hears and gets this vision. says this in Nehemiah. As soon as he heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. By the way, what kind of God is Nehemiah fueled by? He's not fueled by a God who's going to just blow up on him any moment. It's the kind of God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love. By the way, that was an ad by our video people in the booth. Well done, guys. Do the highlighting. Appreciate that. This is the kind of God that he's about. One who keeps covenant and is steadfast in love. This is the foundation for vision. If your foundation is fear and God is waiting to thwap you in the back of the head, you're never going to go forward. Notice also that it is after he is moved, after he gets the vision, that he prays. Really important. If you want a vision for your life, prayer is good, always good. But he doesn't get his vision by being in prayer. He notices the trends. He notices the trends. And then he consecrates it to God in prayer. And he does this because things are going well. And why are things going well right now? You know why? Because God's good. That's why. Because God's good. Why is it the church people always got to be the ones that are holding the cardboard sign saying that God's mad, go to, you know, world's ending tomorrow, you're going to die in hell holding cardboard signs? I think the most accurate cardboard sign I've ever seen held up about God was in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and it was held up by a guy at a party who I don't think knows God, but he was right here. God is in a good mood. You believe that? You should. God is in a good mood. I don't know why you think that he isn't. Let me tell you something. I've read the Bible more than you. More. Probably far more. People who tell you the Bible's all doom and gloom, I've read it more than them. Way more than them. First-hand guy, I've written, I don't know how many times, cover to cover, I'm telling you, this idea that God's all frustrated, he's got pent-up anger, he says, Now, be careful. God does have wrath. He is an emotional entity. There is justice coming. There are things that he does not like that are happening. I'm not diminishing any of those. But the idea that God is so controlled, his emotions are so controled by you and I that he's sitting up there in a perpetual bad mood, it's just bad theology. It's not in the Bible. God's in a good mood, man. He's in control right now. He's not frustrated. He's in control right now. He's not freaking out the way you or I might right now. And unless we believe that God's in a good mood and he's got plans for us and he brings the good news and it's the year of the Lord's favor, guess what? You're not going to go forward. You have to have that as a foundation or you will just hunker down where you are right now. And I'm telling you, one of the best things you can do for 2015, I know it sounds self-serving, but I'll tell you right now, one of the best things you can do for yourself to ensure a future in 2015 is come to Crossroads every weekend. No, I'm serious. Listen to me on this. I know it sounds self-serving, but there's days you're going to leave a Crossroads site and you're going, that wasn't for me, or that really made me mad. But you have a greater likelihood of leaving a service here or some other church that understands the true character of God and feeling positive about the future than you do when you come away from a Reds game. You have a higher likelihood of coming out of here going, you know what? There's good stuff going on in the world than you do when you come out of a movie theater. You have a higher likelihood of coming out of here and feeling like, man, now I'm really equipped to handle my day than you do when you listen to talk radio. Now, I do all three of those things. I'm not down on any of those three things. I'm just saying, where else do you have a more likely positive hit rate on something that's going to equip you than here? And once you realize that, you go, okay, I got to make this a priority. It's not like if I can't make it to the lake and no one else asks me out and if I'm sleeping in, if I get up from my partying the night before, no, okay, I'll go to church. No. If you do that, you're going to be a negative observant person. You got to find some place that respells reality for you. Reality is, this has recently been measured by one foundation. Here's what they found. People who attend religious services on a weekly basis are nearly twice as likely to describe themselves as very happy, 45%, than people who never attend. This is important. Number three. Never decrease vision. The reason vision is so difficult is because people haven't seen it, or you haven't seen it or experienced it. And once you start out going for it, you're going to have more than enough reasons to stop and fall up short. And once you have the vision, never decrease it. Never, ever, ever decrease it. Don't do it. You come into the gym your first day of 2015. A lot of us, I want to ask you to raise your hands, but a lot of us have physical goals or physical things we want to do differently. I want to go to the gym 5 times a week. I want to lose X amount of pounds. I want to do this, that. I want to start doing resistance training so my bones don't start withering away, whatever it is. And you go in the first day, January 2nd, say you go in January 2nd, and you go in like, and you don't know how the machines operate, which machines should I do first, last. You get in the treadmill and things are bouncing all over the place that you don't want to be bouncing. You're going, what? And you come out of there going, did I say five? How four? Four, three, three, two, one. One time a week, that's what I'll go. You immediately start decreasing. Don't do that. It needs to be done. And everything that's difficult, everything that's a vision is always hard, especially in the early phase. The problem is, if we stay in this observing of all negative things and just hunker down there. When I first came to know Christ when I was 15, 16 years old, some people took me under their wing to try to develop me spiritually. Their intents were in the right way, but their methods were just wrong, just dead wrong. I said, okay, you go start reading the Bible. Here's the first book of the Bible you should read. You should read the book of Revelation. That's what you need to read. Revelation. Let me tell you something. The last book in the Bible you should read is Revelation. The last Bible study you should go to is a Bible study in the book of Revelation. Why? It's because it's the last book in the Bible. The last. It's last for a reason. Not only that, the people who geek out on the book of Revelation that has second coming of Christ, end of the world stuff, it's all true. It's all important. But the people who geek out on it very frequently don't geek out on Revelation 2-4, which is all the practical stuff of how to be a healthier churchgoer is. How to be a healthier part of the body of Christ. We just get off on the whole Antichrist, mark of the beast, lake of fire. And we read those things. There are people who influence me. I'm preaching to myself today more than anybody. When we read those things, we can only, unless we have a major dose of the good news of Jesus Christ, we can just go, be very afraid. So I'll give you the kind of stuff that I camped out on because people took me there and kept me there for a long, long time. First is, the world's going to end. One of the major things the world's going to end is when Israel gets reestablished as a state. And people say, well, it's 1967. That's when that happened because the six-day war, took care of that. And so within one generation after that, the world's going to end. Guess what? The generation came and went. And we're still here. They said, here's the thing. Technology's getting really big. Many people who are all about the end of the world are always down on technology. I don't understand it. So the first piece of technology that I was falling prey to as being negative was barcodes. Barcodes are evil. Those things you have to scan at the grocery store. Everyone's going to have a barcode for a new world order on your wrist. You're not going to be able to carry gold or cash or anything. And if you don't buy into this economic system, you're going to be shunned. But if you buy into this economic system, then you're going to be shunned by God for eternity. And so here's the thing. You're going to have this mark of the beast either on your wrist, or some people have had their arms amputated, so conveniently their forehead's still there. So the mark of the beast goes on the forehead, and if you have that or you participate, you're going, I think we're all good with barcodes at this point. Or Mikhail Gorbachev. No. Mikhail Gorbachev. He's not the best Russian president for a long, long time. No, he's not somebody who's swinging the pendulum over towards the right direction. No, he's the Antichrist. In fact, that birthmark on his forehead, that's the mark of the beast. That's what that thing is. Seriously, I went to Bible, so that's the mark of the beast. That's what they, and by the way, the world is going to hell in the handbasket. All this idea of a stock market and electronic currency, it's a bad idea. You need to sell everything you have and buy gold. Buy gold, buy silver, bury it underneath Fido's dog cage outside. In fact, if you're in the buying and selling of gold business, the best place to advertise is where? On Christian radio, because that's where all the suckers are. All the suckers are who always think everything bad is going to happen all the time, because it is, because we all know Y2K is coming. The world is going to end. Nuclear missiles are going to be shot off. All the wealth you have is going to be evaporated into digital nanospace. Buy that gold, buy that silver, bury it. Hopefully it'll last until 2012 when the Mayan calendar says the year and the world ends. And for sure it's going to end in 2015, massive depression, because the Jewish calendar, the month of Elul, forget it. It's going, and guess what? They're always wrong all the time. They've been wrong every single time. I've been wrong every single time. And what did they do with their life? Sat around being scared, very scared. That's what they did. Sat around trying to feel spiritually superior. And here's the thing, the people who geek out in those things so very frequently have lives that aren't going the right direction. And so it's easier to fantasize and geek out over that than just get your rear moving and create a brighter future for yourself. It's easier to do all the time. Now, here's the thing. At some point, one of these things is going to hit. I mean, a broken clock is right twice a day. And the Bible does have information about a future that where God's going to make everything right, and that's not going to be good for a lot of people. And I'm not diminishing that at all. That we need to have that on our mind, but we also need to store that away and say, okay, I'm not going to live my life in fear of that. I need to live my life in light of the fact that Jesus brings good news. It's a year of the Lord's favor, and God doesn't have plans to harm me. He doesn't have plans for that. That's not his plan. He said it himself. He said, do I want to believe him? Do I want to believe everybody else who doesn't even know what he's talking about? Number four, vision demand. You should be clapping at that at some point. Seriously, 11:45, I'm preaching my guts out all freaking weekend long. You're the ones who are normally the most supportive. You're either the most tired and hungover right now, or you're the most negative observant. You're not liking this at all. Number four. Vision demands believing in a bright future. You can't have a vision for your life unless you believe in a bright future. Just can't happen. Because vision means things can improve. Things can get better. And you have to have that as well, because vision is always hard. It's always difficult. On the front end, it's always more difficult than hunkered down in your current fear. Because you're doing things you haven't done before, and you're going to be blown away by the level of criticism that's going to come your way. And Nehemiah has this. They start rebuilding the walls. People don't think that they can get the resources. They get the resources. People don't think that they're going to be able to get the workers. They get the workers. People don't think they're going to be making progress. They start making progress. But walls start coming up, and here's what happens. Now, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? And Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, Yeah, what are they building? If a fox goes up on the wall, it'll break down their stone wall. Always negative all the time. And you've got to believe that there's bright things there for you to endure through the level of criticism is there. Because guess what? When you start doing something that the negative observant people aren't doing, it's way easier for them to be down on you than to get their rear ends moving. Always easier. It's always easier to say, that's a stupid idea, that won't work, than to actually go, maybe my life could improve if I start going the way of God. Maybe my life can improve if I started having different values, different attitudes, different actions. You know, we're right now at Crossroads having a good time with a bunch of things that are going pretty well. And most of those things are going well are because we started different sites of Crossroads. We saw the trends. The trend was we have people leaving city of Cincinnati limits, heading up to the northern suburbs. We thought, what if we put a site up there? We could have a wider infrastructure to bless the world and reach more people who are going up there, our own folks who are going up there. So we'll do this thing called multi-site, and people inside our place, inner core people, are like, oh, that'll never work. Oh, jeez. Oh, man, blah. People are going to have a church that has two different locations? Oh, that's it. What? You're going to actually have video teaching. people are going to go and they're going to hear teaching most weeks that is on video instead of a live communicate. Oh, that'll never work. And even though you're watching me on a screen right now. Oh, but no, people on Mason won't watch on a screen. You watch the screen right freaking now, right now. People said, oh, it's just going to be something, get bigger and bigger. And we're like, no, we want to have a wider infrastructure to bless the world. And our giving to things like CityLink, things in India, the infrastructure we have, hundreds of thousands of millions of dollars go into things that we couldn't do if we had not had a wider infrastructure. And thousands of people, thousands, know Jesus who wouldn't have known him had we not expanded in different places beyond Oakley. Yeah, come on now. And to endure through that was difficult. We have right now Crossroads, about 5% of our giving, 5% goes to paying our mortgage. Now, that's not bad. I wish the Tome family mortgage was 5% of my income. That'd be nice. But nonetheless, negative observant church types go, oh, church shouldn't have a mortgage. That's ridiculous. I tell you what, if you want to just hunker down inside of a building that you don't have any mortgage on and have Bible studies all day, we could do that. Problem is, we keep seeing trending opportunities that God gives us that we want to take a hold of. We keep seeing things that God wants funded that we want to fund and we want to do. And to be clear, I don't like the fact that we're operating on 2 to 3 weeks cash flow right now. I'd like to get to a different place beyond. We need to get to a different place beyond that. But the reason we're there isn't because we're mismanaging money. The reason we're there is because we see bright future trends that we feel God wants us to fund. And we go after those things as opposed to, oh, no, something. No, just think about this. For yourself, haven't you seen some of this in your life where you've seen opportunities be lost because they were difficult? Learn from yourself. How many of us have said, man, should have married that person. Should have married that person. But you know what? They weren't perfect looking, and there was this one annoying trait. Those who have been married for a while would say, one annoying trait. We live with a lot more than we look up. Man, the lost opportunities. Don't bemoan that one anymore. Think about it with the one you're with right now. People go, oh, gosh. I've heard people say, man, kids are great. I'd love to have kids, but biological clock's about run out. I'm done. Why is that? In large part, because the negative observance early on when you could have been cranking out kids were like, kids? You know how much they cost? Oh, my gosh. Cost you money. They're awful. They did. No, they don't see the blessings of kids either. You got people who are always committed to you, always in your family. You're creating a heritage. You got someone to ripe your rear end when you're 85 years old. There's amazing blessings to that, but the negative observant ones only see the negative. How many of us have said, oh gosh, that business, I know it's going well, but that person has, but yeah, I thought of that idea a long time ago. So? You thought of it. It's not the intelligent. It's the brave. Why didn't you see the bright future and start doing something with that? This is the trajectory of history. This is the trajectory of every great life. There's a bright future, a vision, and I'm going to endure through it and choose not to focus on the current negative things and see the positive. Fifth and final. Vision never fully arrives. Vision never fully arrives. God gives us or allows us to see enough of the vision to challenge us, but not enough to completely dissuade us. Nehemiah gets this part of the vision that's like, rebuild the walls. He's like, okay, I'm going to be a builder. I'll figure this out. I don't like the fundraising thing, but I'll figure that out. I'll figure that out. Okay, I think I can figure out how to rebuild stuff. He doesn't understand once he gets into it, the vision is going to be expanding. So he gets into it, and he realizes as people are building things and working side by side that, oh, wow, we've got a lot of disparity in the nation of Israel, and we've got the rich taking advantage of the poor because they're abusing high interest rates and keeping the poor poor while they themselves get richer and richer. Here's what it says. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, their houses, the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them. And then they said, well, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. So Nehemiah is aware that there are systems of injustice in Israel that are keeping the poor down. We in America, there are here in America systems of injustice that keep the poor down in America. I'll go into that in greater depth at some point. But for Nehemiah, I just understand at this point, he sees that the vision is no longer just like the wall. It's like, oh my gosh, systems of injustice. Bam, the vision expands. In fact, at the dedication of the wall, he gets his buddy Ezra, who's high priest, who's also got a book in the Bible named after him. Ezra, the high priest, comes and he reads the scriptures and he reads them and realizes these people have no idea what the Bible says. And if they have no idea what the Bible says, they can have no idea who God is. And so all of a sudden the vision expands to, bam, Bible literacy. We gotta get people hearing the word of God so they can form their hearts properly and go in the right direction. And by the way, why is our country down so much? Why are things so bad? It's because our families are jacked up. And why is our families jacked up? Oh my gosh, because the guys, bam, problem. God's been marrying women just for their looks. And they've been marrying women who have the wrong spiritual values, and our families have become unequally yoked, and it's been rotting out our whole country. So all of a sudden, they start dealing these problems because vision happens. Whatever you think God wants from you in 2015, that's just what he's letting you know about in 2015. That's not what's happened in 2016 or 2017. That might not even be the limit of what's going to happen in 2015. He gives us just enough to challenge us to separate the negative observance from the positive expectancy, folks. He gives us just enough, and once we get in and move in the vision, we start to see, ooh, oh yeah, I got to do that too. Ooh, I got to do that. And as we see those things, the same pattern's always there. It freaks us out a bit on the front end, and it leads to a brighter future on the back end. Last verse I'll share with you. From Jesus. It's always a good way to end. Jesus, it says to him in the book of Matthew, and he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So the future, the brightness of the future in this town where Jesus was affected by their unbelief, in other words, their negative observancy. Do you catch this? This says, the brightness of your future is in part at least influenced by your attitude about the future. The brightness of your future is in part influenced by whether or not you believe God is good, and whether or not you believe God has good things that are coming, and whether or not you believe that you want to be on the side of God and be going his direction. Because I'll tell you what, if you're choosing to stay normal, negative, observant, you are choosing to stay with the exact same life you have right now or worse. This doesn't mean that you have to have perfect belief. It doesn't mean that you have to be doubt-free. All of us have a level of doubts. All of us struggle with various things. It just means that you're saying, man, God, I want that, and I want to work on my belief. And I don't want to just check everything away as ridiculous or that's not going to happen. I want to increase my faith. My faith, God, is that you are good. You're in a good mood. There's good news coming. It's a year of the Lord's favor, and you have plans, not plans to hurt me, plans to prosper me, plans to include me in the work that you're doing in the world. God, I pray that this happens with every life in here, every life that might even hear this on the web. We want to be different people. We don't want to be the normal humdrum, oh no, the world's not going well and this sucks kind of person. We want to be people who are wedded to you, who are linked to you, who are going the direction that you're going, because wherever you are, God, that's always the best place. Wherever you're going, that's the brightest place. So stir our hearts to want that. Equip our muscle fibers to go there. Keep us, make us the kind of people that you're proud of. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. You know, things get hard, things can be very hard, and we have a whole bunch of people in our spiritual history that have shown us how to endure through that, one of them being Jesus, but there's a bunch of others as well. The song we did earlier, we're going to do again. It's called It Is Well. It's a classic hymn that we've juiced up. And it's written by a guy who's had amazing heartbreak and amazing tragedy in his life. Yet when he writes this hymn, he says, God, but I'm choosing to be with you, and I'm choosing to bless you because I know that this is also your nature. It's well with me what's been going on because I see the future that involves you. Why don't we stand right now and sing this one last time? Great job. It's great being with you beginning of 2015. Hope to see you next weekend. And I hope to see you next weekend for the second round after the Bengals win today. We'll see you later. Have a great day.